Tonight I would like to talk to you about the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. I was assigned that topic tomorrow morning, but as I talked to Bob about it, I concluded that I would like to share it with you tonight. The Great Commission of Christ, and tomorrow morning with the college crowd, we'll talk about the Lordship of Christ. The Great Commission of Christ is spoken of 5 times in the Bible. It's repeated 5 times in the Bible. And that does not mean that it's more important than something that's just said once in the Bible. If God says it once, that's as important as you can get it. There's no way to improve on the importance of that. You see, you cannot get it more important. If God says, you know, love your neighbor, that's it. You can't add or subtract from that importance. But this particular thing, he says 5 times in 5 different places. And always to the same crowd. He gives this great commission 5 times to 11 men. Always to 11 men. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, he tells them specifically what they're to do by way of quality of ministry. Go and make disciples. Now, you can't make the Great Commission say, any way that you bend Scripture, you can't make it say, go and get converts. You can't make it come out that way no matter what you do. Go and get decisions. Go and get converts. You cannot make it turn out that way because the Bible doesn't even hint at that. The Bible clearly teaches to go and make disciples. And if you'll notice, the Great Commission was given to 11 men who were disciples. The 11 disciples. And they were told to go and make disciples. It takes one to make one. And the commission is to make disciples. Then in Mark 16:15, we're given the quantitative aspect of it. Preach the gospel to every creature. In Matthew 24:45-47, he gives them the content. Repentance and remission of sins. Preaching repentance from sin and the forgiveness of those sins through Jesus Christ. That is the content of the message. Matthew 24:45-47. In John chapter 20, verses 20 and 19 through 21, he begins to hint at a little of what the cost will be to you and to me if we really get involved in the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. It says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, for the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus. And stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Jesus always meets us at our point of need. Here are these men assembled in fear. And Jesus comes on the scene and says, peace be unto you. That's what they needed. They needed to have peace. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, and he's showing them his hands and his side, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Jesus at this point is trying to get across a simple little picture of what it will cost these people who lay down their lives in the Great Commission of Christ. Not a rose garden. He never promised anybody a rose garden. What he has promised is that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And he's showing them his hands and his side. Why is that? Well, of course you know. As the song that we heard tonight from the Iowa Staters, they pierced his hands and his side. For you and for me. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Now, I know that there will be some of you, let's say some of you who are in college right now, some of you are going to wind up on the mission field. No doubt about that in anybody's mind, especially in God's mind. Your hearts burn to have that happen. God has a whole world out there ready to listen, you know, and here they are in need. Remember this, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Don't lose track of that one. Then in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, he gives it again. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. This tells the progress of the Great Commission. Begin where you are. Do you live in Neola, Iowa? Then begin in Neola, Iowa. Do you live in Harlan, Iowa? Then you begin in Harlan, Iowa. Do you live in Knoxville or Des Moines or Ankeny or wherever you live? Begin there. That's where we begin this thing. That's the thing that Bud here has latched onto some years ago. He and I talked of this at length years ago. The idea of beginning where we are and being effective for Christ right where we are. Do you live down in Knoxville? Begin in Knoxville. Do you live in Estherville? Begin in Estherville. Wherever it is you live, that's where you begin. Lauren Sanney is a very practical man. And Lauren Sanney, for a number of years, taught the Graham Counseling services for the Billy Graham Crusades and all these great meetings. And he would head up the counseling and the follow-up. And people would come to him, and they would say, Mr. Sanney, do you know if there's any openings for Christian service? And Lauren would smile, and he would say, have you tried your next-door neighbor? That is a great place to start Christian service. The guy I work next to, my next-door neighbor, whoever. Begin where we are. And by the way, if you'd like to study the book of Acts sometime using Acts 1:8, you'll see that Acts 1:8 is an outline of the book of Acts. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. And then notice it says, and when he had spoken these things, verse 9, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. See, here's how it could have happened. He could have gone and said, okay, gang, here it is. We're all going to go to bed, like we always do. And tomorrow morning, I'll be gone. And where I'll go is I'll go over here on the top of the Mount of Olives, and I'll go shooting up through the clouds here. And so I want to say goodnight to you all now, because tomorrow morning, real early, that's what's going to happen to me. Great. So they all go to bed. Next morning, they go out. He goes up, and then they wake up and say, I wonder where he is. Well, he said he was going to go up through the clouds. Right. Okay, good. So that was that. They didn't, you know. And then they would bring them to a den of lions, or to some whips, or to some dungeons, or to the boiling oil that some of them managed to get into in later life. And they would say, okay, the Apostle John, here it is. Deny it all, right? Well, I really didn't actually see him go up. I was asleep at the time. So then they bring Peter, and they said, I'm going to crucify you upside down and carry you through the streets upside down on a cross, unless you deny it, okay? Well, as a matter of fact, I was dreaming that morning, and I'm not really sure how it all was. You know what these men said? Bring on your rotten oil. Bring on your cross. Bring on your whips. We saw it. Notice that? And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. This was not a dream or a myth or a fairy tale with these men. They saw it, and they could not deny it. And that's why they suffered and died like they did. And Jesus says, blessed are ye who have not seen and yet believe. Every time, the same 11 men. Well, then we ask ourselves, how is this possible? To take a message like this to an entire world, to every creature. What do you think these 11 men felt like? 11 ordinary men given the challenge to take the message to the entire world. Well, the question, of course, that comes to our mind is it really possible to do that? Well, you remember in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, the Christmas story? It says, "It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. One morning, Caesar got up after kind of a hard night of reveling in the palace. And he came out and he was in an ugly mood. Kind of bleary-eyed, you know, and had a hangover, and his mouth tasted like the entire Roman army had marched through barefoot, you know. He was in really a cranky mood that morning, and he says, "Okay, gang, here it is. Got me an idea." "Oh, yeah, what's that?" "I'm going to tax the earth." "You're going to tax the earth, right, Caesar?" "That's it, I'm going to tax the earth." So one of his henchmen says, let's check this out with him. He may just be how he is in these mornings. "Okay, you check with him. Caesar, on this earth thing, you're really going to tax the earth, is that it?" "I said I was going to tax the earth." And the cotton picker did it. He taxed the earth. Bethlehem is a long ways from Rome. Bethlehem is a little town. Oh, little town of Bethlehem. And you don't go through Bethlehem on the main drags over there. If you're going to get to Bethlehem, you've got to go there. And the reason I know that is that Bud View and I went there. And you go over hill and dale, out of the way, into a remote, remote section. And finally, you get to Bethlehem. Now, Jordan and all that stuff, that's kind of on the main drag, you know. And you can travel around there, and that's pretty simple. But not Bethlehem. Bethlehem is far out, as they say today, you know. Well, guess who got the word about the taxation? Bethlehem got the word. And if Bethlehem got the word, I can guarantee you the rest of the world got the word. So the problem is not, you know, can we do it? Can a thing like this be done? The problem is this: will we do it? That's the only issue, is will we do it? In 1 Samuel 2:35, the scripture says, this is God speaking, "I'll raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind. And I'll build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever." Now, God has something in his heart, and God has something in his mind. And the thing that God has on his mind is how to fulfill that which is on his heart. Now, what is on God's heart? Obviously, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." God loves the world. The world is on God's heart. The thing that we ask ourselves then is what is in God's mind, how to fulfill that which is on his heart. In Colossians 1:28-29, you find this scripture: "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." One of the newer translations says, "This is what I'm working at all the time with all the strength that God gives me. This one thing of warning every man and teaching every man. Not just seeing them come to Christ through warning them to repent of the wrath to come, but teaching them to grow in grace." So the system was simple. He would reach a man by warning him to turn from his sin. And that man would turn from his sin and turn to Christ. And then he would teach him. And in all wisdom he would teach him, so that that person would one day be able to go out and warn others. And then that person would be out there and sharing the gospel, and somebody would repent of sin. And so they would teach that man to bring him to a place where he was could repeat the process, and he would go out and warn others. And so it went all over the empire and all over the world. You find the same concept in 2 Timothy 2:2. And we wouldn't have much of a navigator conference if somewhere along the line somebody didn't get to 2 Timothy 2:2. So here it comes. For those of you that know the verse, review another verse. I'm going to give 2 Timothy 2:2 now. But for those of you that don't know this verse, this is one of the most fascinating verses in the Bible. It says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And there is such a powerful concept wrapped up in that verse that most of us miss it. And the concept is the concept of multiplication. The multiplication of disciples. The multiplying of disciples. The fellow that heads up the Rocky Mountain region, as Dr. Bob heads up this area here, we've got a fellow that heads up the Rocky Mountain region, also a doctor, a PhD in astronautics. Got his PhD at Purdue University. He used to teach at the Air Force Academy, but now the Lord has led him to go and minister with us full time, which he is now doing, Dr. Jerry White. Dr. Jerry White is very knowledgeable when it comes to space and space travel and astronautics and all this sort of business. When the U.S. about 5 years ago the world had a giant space convention at the UN, and each country was allowed to send two men to represent that country to this convention on space at the UN. Sweden sent two, Britain sent two, Russia sent two, America sent two, one of whom was Dr. Jerry White. So he knows what he's talking about when it comes to space. He wrote the book at the Academy that they now use on astronautics. He is knowledgeable. He fed into a computer one time out at the Academy how thick a piece of paper would be if you folded it once. Then you'd have two. Then you folded it again, and you'd have four. Then you folded it again, and you'd have eight. How thick would the piece of paper be if you folded it 50 times? So he fed the thing into the computer. And by the way, it was not paper like this. It was Bible paper. Thinner than Bible paper. Multiplying your little piece of paper. You have one, then two, then four, then eight. How thick is your paper going to be after you fold it 50 times? Your little piece of paper is going to be 17 million miles high. 17 million miles high. Now, I know there's nothing particularly religious about that, see? But it does get the idea of the power of multiplication across. It helps us see the power that is wrapped up in 2 Timothy 2:2. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses..." Here's Paul teaching Timothy, "The thing that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Paul to Timothy, to faithful men, to others also. That means that if you're a disciple of Christ, and you would share your life with somebody else, and that person would become a disciple of Christ, and then the two of you go and share your lives with others, two of whom would become disciples of Christ, and there'd be four of you. And then the four of you get busy and you begin to pray, and then you repeat the process, and now there's eight of you. By the time that most of you are ready to die, we could stack you up 17 million miles high and so on, see? There'd be a batch of you. And that is what God is trying to get across. That is what is on God's heart. The multiplying of your life, the life of discipleship that God has given you, to multiply that into the lives of others and see it repeated in others and others and others around this world. Well, what are the marks of a disciple? We have the marks of a disciple. What are these marks? Well, John 13, 34 and 35 is one mark. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if ye have love one to the other. Another mark is in John 8, 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. 1 John 2, 15 and 16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, this is not of the Father, this is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I think I went too far there, but anyhow, I'll stop at 16 in your notes. Or in Luke 9:23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him give up all right to himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. These are marks of a disciple, and you can search the scriptures and find others. What it really is living like Jesus lived, having his perspective and view of life. Well, we might ask ourselves, why should I give myself to this commission? Why should I do that? Well, first of all, because Jesus Christ said to do it. Go and make disciples. He said to them all, go and make disciples, okay? Why else? The second reason that I jotted down here is because the world needs Christ. The world desperately needs Jesus. I was meeting with some students down in Kobe, Japan, before Dick and Linda got there. This was when Hugh and Phyllis Harris were down there, and I made a trip through Japan, and I was taken on down by Uno-san, and we went down and had a meeting on Sunday afternoon in the Harris's home. And some of you students will understand this. It was one of these planning sessions where you come in a week before school starts and kind of get together and decide how you're going to try to get the gospel out to the freshman class when they're coming in. You know how you do that. Well, they do that in Japan. So here were the students gathered. It was only 1 year's work, and there were 13 of them gathered. 13 of them had come in early to decide, and they had been led to Christ the year before, come in to decide how we're going to make our little thrust. So as we were sitting there Sunday afternoon in Harris's living room down in Kobe, Hugh said, would you like to hear the testimonies of this group? Oh, would I like to hear the testimonies? Wow, see, so I sat, and each one of these gave their testimony. And one young college sophomore, he said, before I came to Christ, every night when I would go to bed, I would worry, what happens to my soul if I die tonight? Now, he was a member of one of the great Eastern religions. But this Eastern religion gave him no peace in his heart as to his eternal destiny. He had no assurance of his salvation. What will happen to my soul? And the other 12 in that room all nodded their heads up and down. They could identify with that. And then each of them told how when they came to Jesus, the rest of soul, the peace of heart, the comfort, the assurance of their eternal salvation flooded their lives, and they knew their lives were right with God. No wonder they'd come early, because they'd seen what had happened to them. They wanted the rest of that campus to hear. Thank God Dick and Linda will be down there leading that gang in reaching others who desperately need Christ. Last fall, I was traveling through the Philippines, and I was going up to Baguio, and we went through a little town, and one of the guys in the car, as we were driving along, he said, this is the town where the flagellantes gather once a year. And I said, what's that? You don't know the flagellantes? I said, no. He said, oh. He said, it's growing worse and worse. He said, last year's was the worst they've ever seen. These are people who gather once a year and beat themselves they scrape themselves with iron and with barbed wire-like things, and the blood runs, and they whip themselves. And the effort is to try to find some way to get their sins forgiven. And they think that by doing this, by beating themselves and flagellating themselves, somehow or another, God will be pleased and their sins will be forgiven. And then the most worthy, the one who has shed the most blood and scraped off the most skin and has done the worst job on his body, at night, at dusk, they take him out and crucify him on a cross. He is the most worthy. Trying desperately somehow to figure out a way to get their sins forgiven. You and I take it for granted. We take for granted that Christ died for our sins. Here is a whole group of people out here beating themselves, cutting themselves, raking themselves, trying desperately to find forgiveness of sin. This winter, some of you may go over and spend a week in Waikiki Beach. Go down to Waikiki and lay around the beach and enjoy the sun. If you do, go up over the Pali, and on the left, on your way over, you'll see a large Buddhist temple. Beautiful place. If you visit the temple, you'll see the little nun, the little Buddhist nun in there. This finger is missing, the index finger of her right hand. She burned it off in about 2 hours, hoping that by doing that she could please God and He would be pleased with her and forgive her sin. 2 hours. Now, normally they take longer than that, but she thought that if she did it quickly, God would be even more pleased. She burned it off in about 2 hours, trying desperately to figure out a way to get her sins forgiven. I was asked to speak at the University of the Philippines at Los Baños. Los Baños in the Philippines, this is where the baths are, Los Baños, the baths. And so this is a place where they go and take baths, lots of hot baths up there. There's a beautiful campus. Facilities every bit as nice as this. The Rockefeller Foundation, the Ford Foundation have poured millions of dollars into this campus. It is the top agricultural school in the Orient. People come to this school from all over Africa, from down in the rice bowl countries, Cambodia, Thailand, Indonesia. All these countries send people up there to learn. It is the top school in the Orient. I was asked to come and speak. And I was supposed to speak on revolution. And some of you remember that last fall, President Marcos declared martial law against all revolutionists. And I was there the week, the day I landed in the Philippines was the day he declared martial law. Now, as I mentioned, so I'm somewhat of a chicken. See, I'm kind of scared and I pussyfoot around and my hands grew a little wet and my throat got a little dry. Because all over that campus in bold red letters, you know, revolution. The revolution is not revolutionary enough. And here Leroy Imes and good night. I thought, sure, you know, I was going to be picked off with a 30-30. But we gathered, and it was a room just a little larger than this. It would be a little deeper than this, but about set up about like this, with two aisles on the side and one in the middle. And it was about, oh, somewhat larger than this room. And so the students came. And the project was I was supposed to give about a 20-25 minute presentation of Christ, and then any of them could ask questions that wanted to ask questions. And it was handled very professionally in that on this aisle over here and on this aisle over here were two live mics. And the students would go and line up behind those mics if they had a question. Then they would ask a question which could be heard by all the rest of the crowd. And then I was supposed to give a Bible answer. And I had two or three young Filipinos with me, by the way, who were also answering. And we did that. So I made my and I had dinner that night lined up with the Dutch ambassador there from the UN who was there to teach them rice milling. And so we were supposed to go out to his house for dinner that night. The reason I remember that is because we had to cut off our meeting. About 5:30, we've been answering questions for about 3 hours and a half. And here they're still lined up I finally said, I'm sorry, but I have to go, and I told them who I was going to have dinner with, and they all understood, and so the meeting was ended. But after about 3 hours and a half, right up to the wire when I could stay, here were students still lined up asking questions about how can I be saved, how can I know Christ, what can I do to be sure of eternal life, and so on and on and on, this kind of thing. There they stood, waiting to ask those questions. I was traveling down in Singapore. Two of our gals down there led two sisters to Christ. And these two sisters were so thrilled. Finally, at long last, they had peace in their hearts, the assurance of their salvation, their sins were forgiven. They were so excited, so happy. And they went home on a weekend up to Malaysia, told their parents that they had become Christians, and their parents very quietly poisoned the two of them. Just quietly poisoned them. And that was that. We have a young man we're sending to the Philippines this fall as a staff trainee named Tom Steers. He's a reporter or a writer for a Los Angeles newspaper. And he goes around and interviews people. And one of the people that he interviewed was a guy involved in witchcraft in California. Now, because we have just eaten, I don't want to tell you the sum and substance of this whole business. But to give you a brief idea, one of the little rituals that they have out in California, out near, I don't want to get into names, but anyhow, one of the little rituals is to cut off the little fingers and eat them. Like I say, because we've just eaten, I don't want to go into the great detail, but that's one of the... Really? Kids in this country are doing that. In our country. Cutting off each other's little fingers and eating them. I submit to you that this world needs Jesus. I was in Singapore riding in a taxi cab on my way out to a meeting called the Singapore Congress on Disciple Making. And it again was held in a facility, nice, like this facility, air conditioned and all. And the room was quite a bit larger than this, and the whole gang had gathered. Must have been 700 of them, 750 maybe. And we had gathered for a couple days on a Congress on Disciple Making. And I was staying in the Equatorial Hotel, so I had to hop the taxi cab and was roaring off across the city to get there in time to share the message with this gang. And I looked at the taxi cab driver and I said, what is your religion? He told me it was one of the prime Eastern religions. And I said, you know, I've never talked to someone from that religion, except in the States, the kids that are getting into it over there. But what is the... As you understand it, the main thing about your religion. Oh, he said, the main thing is good luck. I said, good luck. I said, how do you get your good luck? Oh, he said, I have my good luck charm. You do? What is it? He reached into his shirt pocket, brought out a little piece of yellow paper, a little piece of Kleenex, it looked like, and it was dotted with little dots of red. He said, this is my good luck charm. And he was holding it up and showing it to me. And I said, what is it? Well, he said, it's this little piece of tissue that I've taken to the temple. And the Buddhist priest, I gave you the name of the religion, okay. So the priest sliced his tongue and made dots with his blood on my good luck charm. And now I carry that. And this is what I have now for my good luck. I said, how's it working? Oh, he said, just fine. I've only smashed up two taxi cabs so far this year, you know. I was riding with this guy. In Colorado Springs, my wife leads a Bible study. A group of women gather each week, and she has a little group of Bible study, maybe 20 people, 20 women in Bible study. One of the girls, who was a new Christian, told a story the other day. They had a party, went to a neighborhood party, and one of the big deals in the party was they were going to come and have a fortune teller come in. Well, she had just read in the Old Testament about this fortune-telling business. You weren't supposed to get involved in that, because the Old Testament tells us pretty clearly that that's all of the devil. So she didn't know what to do. She knew she didn't want to have her fortune told by this guy. So she began to pray. And the guy had been going around the room, and she was sitting over here, and he was telling these fortunes. So she just sat there and just quietly prayed. And she prayed, "Dear Jesus, I pray the blood of Christ and the power that is generated by the cross of Christ, that somehow you relieve me of this situation, that I will not get involved in this fortune-telling with this man." And she prayed the power of the cross. The man stood up on his feet, bolted to his feet, and said, "I have been told not to tell any more fortunes." And he started out the door. And the gang listening there, they said, "Oh, come on, man." You know, they had all their drinks and everything. "Ah, come on, man, tell my fortune." And all right. He said, "Listen, I have been told in specific terms not to tell any more fortunes." And he turned and walked out the door. What is going on in this world of ours? What is happening in Japan or the Philippines or Korea or California or Colorado Springs or at Iowa State or at Des Moines or wherever? Do we have a world that needs Christ or don't we? I submit to you tonight that we have a world of people who are mutilating themselves, living in fear, living in superstition, hoping for good luck, patiently waiting in lines to ask questions. We have a world of people that desperately need the gospel. And the only issue is, how will I get involved? Not should I or not can I, but how will I get involved? At what level can I get involved? In my business, down where I work, how can I get involved? In my neighborhood, how can I get involved? What can I do to bring the joy and the peace of Christ to people that desperately need Him? The world needs Christ. I remember witnessing to a student when I was a student at the University of Washington. I was witnessing to a buddy of mine. And he said, "You know, if I could find a religion that would give me peace of heart, peace of mind, and peace with God, I would snap it up like that." And I looked at him and I said, "I'm sorry, pal, but you'll never find one. There is no such thing on the market. You'll never find a religion that can do that." But I said, "I got good news for you. There is a person who can bring those things to your life. You want peace of heart? John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Peace of heart. You want peace of mind? Isaiah 26:3. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Peace of mind. Do you want peace with God? Romans 5:1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." There is a person, thank God, who can bring peace of heart, peace of mind, and peace with God. To change society, we must change people, because people make up society. There is no other way to change society. And there's no other way to change people other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Recently, I read the story of a dad who was home on Sunday afternoon, and he was really beat. He had had a hard week, and he was just there hoping to kind of lay down on the couch and have a nap. And his little boy was bouncing around over here, and it was raining outside, and here was this kid, and the kid says, "Dad, what can I do?" "Well, do anything." "Well, Dad, there isn't it." "Well, I mean, just do anything." "There isn't anything," the kid said, see. "There is nothing." So finally the dad says, "Okay, here it is." He saw this world map in the Sunday paper. He said, "Okay, here's what you do." And he tore up this world map in small pieces. He says, put it together right now so that the whole, you know, and get it back to, and when you get it all together, then come and let me know. The kid says, great, okay, see, so now he had a project. Now he's happy. So he goes over and sits down on the floor. Minutes later, hey, Dad, I got it all put together. You got it all put together. How in the world did you do that so quickly? Oh, he said, easy. There was a picture of a man on the back. So when I got the man right, the world was right. Does that say it or doesn't it say it? That said it to me. When I got the man right, the world was right. How do we get the man right? Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a brand new person. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. One of the leading editorial writers of our day makes this statement. There are only two people who count in today's world. The committed communist and the committed Christian. Everyone else is just along for the ride. There are only two people that count. The committed communist and the committed Christian. Everybody else is just along for the ride. And I, for one, do not want to be identified with people who are just along for the ride. Because this world is too small. This world has too great a need for me to spend my life just going along for the ride. I want to be involved. I want to be involved up to here. I want to spend my life meeting the needs of this world. I can think of no grander nor noble thing than fulfilling the will of God and seeing this great commission fulfilled. The world needs God. See, there is something of God that can be discovered without us. We know that. The rare light of nature, Romans 1 teaches that. There is a certain truth of God that is written on the heart of every man. Natural light can discern something of a moral nature. We know that. Remote tribes know that it's wrong to steal. They know that it's wrong to do badly, to take another man's wife, to murder, and so on. People know that without the gospel. That is clear. The whole world shows us that. But the gospel is a stranger in the earth. The gospel is a total stranger. Even though natural light can discern many things, how to obtain pardon, how to be reconciled to God, how to receive eternal life is a complete mystery to this world. The gospel is an absolute stranger in the earth. And that's where you and I come in. We are called upon to come and bear testimony of God concerning His Son. We are to bear witness to the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. That is where we come in. And that's what we can do. It seems to me, therefore, that if we know that, we understand that, there is only one basic commitment that we can make. And that is a commitment that whatever it takes, whatever it costs, it doesn't matter. I want to learn how to make disciples. I want to learn how to become a disciple maker. And I remember in the early days, when Bud and I would talk about this, he would talk about the way that he and Chuck would travel so many miles across Iowa and meet. And they would share in Bible study, and they would share in prayer, and they would share in ideas as to how to reach others. And then they would go and do their own thing for a while, and they would come back in a week and so on. That took time. That took commitment. But that is what is paying off. These men paid a price. Thank God for that. The question comes, what sort of price is there that we can, God will call upon us to make? Will it take an hour of my time? Will it take an evening of my time? Will it take a morning of my time? What will it take? Will it take some diligence in the Word of God? What will it take? It seems to me that whatever it takes, it's not too much if we understand the world as it is. If we just have a clear understanding of what the issues really are. Now I know that the devil can sidetrack us through selfishness, through self-exaltation, through stubbornness, through carnality. I know that the way may be rough. I know the rules may be strict. I know the discipline may be hard. But the commission still stands. The Bible gives us no option. But look on the bright side. Let me point you to the bright side for a minute. Do you know that one of the chief maladies of the day, according to the psychologists that I read, is boredom? You know that is one of the prime diseases of our time, is boredom? Well, let me challenge you to read through the New Testament and you'll discern something. Those people were not bored. Oh, they may have been receiving a few whiplashes, you know, or they may be chasing around an arena with a lion or two, you know, or something like this. But one thing guaranteed, gang, they were not bored. Your life will take on a whole new color, a whole new zip, a whole new zing, a whole new hue as you get immersed in the great commission of Jesus Christ. I guarantee that. You will not be bored. You will find a life of high adventure in the cause of Christ. So if you want a life of meaning and purpose and adventure, the world is in need. The commission still stands. Well, Dawson Trotman was the founder of the Navigators. He used to say, it doesn't take much of a man to be a Christian. It takes all of him. And I believe that. It doesn't take much of a man to be a Christian. It takes all of that man. Because when a man decides that he will become a disciple of Jesus Christ, he is deciding to follow the most demanding leader that the world has ever known. Who else has said, if any man will come after me, let him give up all right to himself and take up his cross daily and follow me? Jesus Christ is in the process of bringing this world to His Lordship. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And He shall reign forever and ever. Now, does that sound like something that you want to be involved in? Well, then Jesus Christ looks out upon this group tonight and says, all right then, come and die. Die to self. Come and follow me. Now I realize that most of the time through here I was talking to the one-day conference folks, because you're leaving tonight and the college crowd will still be here. So if you'll permit me just about 2 minutes, I'd like to shift gears now and just talk to this college gang just for a second. You can listen in. Okay, like they say in the locker room at UNI, okay gang, listen up. What's it going to cost you? What will it cost you when you recognize that a world out there is in need? The whole world is guilty before God. At what point will you be involved in that? Well, as I said before, the only commitment you can make at this point is whatever it takes. By the grace of God, I am going to be a disciple maker. You cannot stop short and just say, become a disciple. The commitment must be, I will become a disciple maker. What I would like to do is offer a prayer for you, just the college crowd. I would like to offer a prayer for you. If you have never made a commitment of your life totally, unreservedly to the great commission of Jesus Christ, no holds barred, 15 rounds, winner take all, you know, the devil and God. You've never made that commitment. I would like to offer a special word of dedicatory prayer for you. I would like to dedicate you to God for that purpose. If you feel that that is what is burning in your heart. Let's have a word of prayer. And you pray silently. And in your own mind, you think of that just for a moment. And then if you would like me to pray a prayer just for you, I'll close our meeting in prayer. Let's have silent prayer. As you're praying, try to visualize in your mind's eye a rather large group of people of which you're a part. And you're standing out along a little hillside. And you're all looking at one person. Jesus is looking at you. He's standing looking at this crowd of 500 or 600 people where you're assembled. And very quietly, yet very forcefully, Jesus says this: "If any man will come after me, let him give up all right to himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And then he turns and quietly walks away. Can you picture that? At that point, what do you see yourself doing? Sort of shouldering your way through the crowd toward the back and going off and going in the other direction? Or do you see yourself stepping out and following him? If you see yourself stepping out and following him, and if you know that tonight you would like to lay your life on the altar of sacrifice, offering yourself on the altar of the flames of the love of God, and say, "Dear Jesus, here I am, take my life." And you would like me to pray a prayer of dedication for you to that end, I would like to have you stand right now where you are. You may now stand. This is a new step of commitment to you and your life. To follow Jesus, come what may. The devil says, "Be seated." Jesus says, "Come, take up the cross, follow me." We'll wait just a few more seconds. All right, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I want to pray for these who are standing before Thee. And right now, dear God, ministering in the name of Jesus Christ, I dedicate these young men and these young women to Thee. And I want to pray, Lord, that first of all, You'll make them men and women of prayer. That they will be men and women who arise and cry out in the night, and pour out their hearts like water before the face of the Lord. Dear God, make them people who pray. and from this group make some of these people prayer warriors. People who minister in a unique way in prayer. Secondly, I pray that you'll make them men and women of the Word. As newborn babes, that they might desire the sincere milk of the Word, that they might grow thereby, that they might pattern their lives after the Word of God and use the Word of God as their map through life, around all of its snares and all the ways that the devil would lead. Dear God, may they use Thy Word through this life and become men and women of the Word. Then I pray, dear God, that You'll make them men and women who are led by the Holy Spirit of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Then I pray that they'll receive protection from Satan. That they'll be sober, be vigilant, because their adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Dear God, build a wall of protection around these young lives and protect them from the enemy, that their lives will remain pure and holy before Thee. Then, Lord, I pray that You'll make their lives fruitful, that they will go and bring forth fruit, and that their fruit shall remain. Then I pray, dear God, that they will know Thy will at certain key junctures in their life. May they hear the voice of God saying behind them very quietly, "This is the way. Walk ye in it." And then lastly, I pray that they will be used to make disciples around this world. They'll follow Thy injunction to go and make disciples among all nations. Dear God, use their lives and the lives of the young men and women they reach on these campuses throughout these states here in the Midwest to bring the message of Christ to a needy world. You may now be seated. And then, Lord, I pray for us all as we bring our meeting here to a close, that the Spirit of God will continue to minister to our hearts as we think upon Thy Word and realize the world in which we live needs Jesus. Thank You for this day. Thank You for the workshops that we've attended. Thank You for the Word of God that we've been able to consider. Thank You for the fellowship that we've enjoyed together in Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen. I would like to ask all of you who stood to take your Bibles and turn to Luke 9:23. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And take your ballpoint pen and write in the margin beside that verse this date. What is the date? Okay, April 14, right? Write April 14 and just put NAV Conference. That'll do it. Just NAV Conference, April 14. And then as you read through the Scriptures from time to time, you'll come across that verse and you'll remember that it was on that day, at that place, that that verse became yours in a new and living way. And He said to them all, "If any man will come after Me, let him give up all right."